Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for how you blessed us thus far. And we pray, Father, that as always, that your word will be rightly divided. Thank you for bringing my sisters and brothers out here tonight, Father, to hear what you have to say. And I just pray that their hearts and ears will be open to receive just your word, nothing else. So I'm just so glad to be here that I get to do this, and that you have a message for each and every one of us collectively and individually. So I pray, Father, that we would hear what you have to say, and to know that you are the Lord, Father. So we just ask for your blessings as we go through this, Father, and that nothing would be said or done to discourage our sisters and brothers in Christ. So we pray that you would have your way in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight, turn your Bible and your app to Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. Ezekiel 24, 1 through 27. I've titled this message, Symbol of Cooking Pots. And as we go through this, I just pray that your mind would be open to see the relevance of what's happening here with Ezekiel and what's happening in our world today. There are some definite correlations, but I'm going to leave it to you to equate this time to what we're going through right now. Now, something here is going to be different tonight, and I'm just going to let you know up front, especially for those who are not accustomed to me teaching. I don't typically mention dates, and there's a reason for that. But I'm going to tonight, and I'll let you know when we get there. As we've gone through the book of Ezekiel, the Lord has been sending many, many messages in many different forms to his people. He sent symbology, he sent famine, he sent pestilence, he sent the priest and the high priest of the land to be accountable for idolatry and adultery, and those same people that he sent out end up being the ones that were committed this idolatry. He's done some things. He's done some bounty. He's had Ezekiel create plaques of the city and then break those plaques in front of the people to symbolize that this nation is broken. He's taken the harlots and he's sent them into mobs, and they've been defaced. They've had their noses cut off. They've had their ears cut off. They've been beaten. So many things have happened. And all of this, the Lord is sending a message to his people, and they're still not listening. So even now, he's still encouraging Ezekiel to tell them, warn them of their sins, warn them of their idolatry, warn them of their harlotry, and it's still not ending. So he's done so many, I don't say everything, he's done so many things to discourage us from getting caught up in our sins. Yet we persist. Ezekiel continues to be obedient to what the Lord has called him to do. God had called Ezekiel to deliver his message to a rebellious, disobedient, bloody, and stiff-necked people. Now, if you listen carefully, you will notice that none of these words are words of encouragement. None of these are terms of endearment. I'll repeat, rebellious, disobedient, bloody, stiff-necked. The Lord is not pleased with his people at this time. The Lord is not pleased with his people at this time, because the same things are going on. In chapter 24 of Ezekiel, we have a parable of the boiling pot and the death of Ezekiel's wife, which is going to take up meaning as we get through it. God will use both of these to speak to the people. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 1. Again, in the ninth month, in the tenth month of the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day. This very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because this time was January 15th, 588 BC. And so the significance is the Babylonians begin the 18-month siege of Jerusalem. And I'm pointing this out, this date, and what's happening is because this is going to be significant to what's going on in Babylon right now, or in Jerusalem. This is the first time that Ezekiel has dated his message. Throughout this whole book, this is the only time that he's dated his message. And at this very moment, Nebuchadnezzar is breaking through the wall of Jerusalem. So they're being attacked. Nebuchadnezzar is seizing Jerusalem. And we have to be careful, because when we look around us, we are prone to that same thing. We are prone to being overtaken. We are prone to being besieged by other nations, other countries, if we're not trusting in the Lord. 3, and utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. And the symbology here is he's taking a cauldron or a boiling pot and put it on what he calls a pyre, which is basically a fire for burning the dead. And we will see the significance of this as we go along. The pot symbolizes the city of Jerusalem, and the people are in the pot. These people are in Jerusalem, and they're doing horrible things. There's no regard for the things of God. There's no regard for the people of God. And they're just doing what they want to when they want to. And there's a price to pay. All sin leads to death. That's what the Word of God says. And this is no exception. So the things that they're doing does not please the Lord. And we will see how he responds to it. Verse 4, gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock, also pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well and let the cuts simmer in it. And Jesus is saying, we're going to take the good cuts and the bad cuts, because they're all in this together. So he's gone in, and Jesus has judged already. And he's letting us know that you've all heard somebody, well, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Well, I'm a good person. And here he's throwing these good choices of meat. He's throwing these good choices of meat in with the others, because he says there is none good. And so we're all grouped together in this. And you might say, well, Jesus is not fair. God's not fair. He's God. He has to be. He is. And we tend to say that, again, we hear this quite often. Why would a loving God allow something like this to happen? Why would a loving God do something like this? The reason that he does it, because God is sovereign. It's the same God that blesses you, which you accept. Same God that I would say punish, but he has to take action against our sin. He can't look at our sin. He can't allow it to continue. And at some point, he just said, I got to take care of business here. If I need to wipe you out, I will. And that doesn't sound like love to us, because we're defining love from a worldly standpoint. And when Jesus does things like this, he does it. The word says he does all things to the good. And you don't see the good in this, but he does. He said, I need to get these people out of here because they are defiling the land. They are influencing other people who want to have a relationship with God. And that's happening today. Your friends may not be encouraging to you. Your friends may not be a Barnabas. They're going to tell you, oh, I can't believe you believe in that nonsense. That's a bunch of fairy tales. And some of you have heard it. If you've been around long enough, you've heard it. This is what they say. And so God would take care of that. God would deal with that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he will have vengeance. Verse 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out by piece, on which no lot has fallen. Now, when I see the word scum, I don't see that as a word that's really encouraging to us. He's telling us where we are in Him. Scum, the very bottom, under your feet, stuff that we don't really care for. And that's how the Lord feels about what He's seeing in Jerusalem right now. He's seeing scum. And you've all heard when someone refers to something as scum of the earth, that means not garbage, or worse, scum. And that's how the Lord is referring to His people. Jerusalem people were guilty of bloody corruption, which was represented by the bowl scum, or rust in the pot. Their sin is a scum that's in the pot, and this sin is being represented by the word scum. And it is the lowest. It's the lowest that you can get. It's the very bottom. It's the bottom of the pot. It's been something that's been burned in, something that's taken place over the years, and God does not like it. Verse 7, for her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust. The city's blood is a general symbol of sin. The practice of sin was blatantly open, out in the open, just like some things today. Some things that used to be suppressed or hidden. Now they're throwing it at us, throwing it right in our face. You know, you need to say, you have to accept us for what we are. You Christians are stiff-necked and short-sighted and everything else. But the Lord is telling us that we don't have to cave in. He tells us to not be conformed to the world, be transformed in the power of our mind. And we need to follow Him no matter what. And we're going to have others that are trying to discourage us from believing, telling us we have to accept them. The Lord says no. And that's the one that we want to follow. They want us to fit in with what they believe. And on the contrary, it talks about free speech, but free speech should flow in both directions. We don't want you to say this about us, but we want to say this about you and be okay with it. That's not free speech. You can throw these things at us and it's supposed to be accepted, but now, you don't want us speaking freely about how we feel, about your lifestyle, or your idols, your harlotry. It has to go both ways, but we don't want to bring ourselves down to their level. We don't want to bring ourselves down to scum just to even the score. We need to be better than that. We need to be bigger than that. So let's take a stand for righteousness. Leviticus 17:13 says, whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out his blood and cover it with dust. And he's making a symbology. The Lord is making a symbology here through Ezekiel that when we pour blood on, we should at least cover it with dust. And these people in Jerusalem are doing this and they have no shame. They're not trying to hide anything. They're just putting it out there, throwing it at us, accept it or not. Verse 8, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set my blood on top of a rock, that is, that it may not be covered. And the Lord is saying, you're covering up your sin with this dust, or the sin which is this blood, you're covering up with dust. And he said, I will pour it on a rock, so you won't have the advantage of doing that. Verse 9, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I too will make the pyre great. And that word pyre is defined as a combustible heap for burning a dead body as a ritual at a funeral. That's what this pyre, he's equating what the people are going to go through as burning dead bodies. Essentially, they are dead. They're spiritually dead. So he's just going to wipe them out. He's going to just get rid of them. And again, I know some people struggle with this. They always want to think of the Lord as nicey-nicey, pleasing us with our thoughts or our methods of doing things or always making us feel good, pacifying the flesh. The Lord's not going to do that. If you're sinning, He's going to take action. He's going to take tremendous actions against the people or the person who's doing this thing. Verse 10, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. He's going to burn. In this intense sin, that God wanted Ezekiel to picture the fire as furious judgment that kills the people. You mean God's going to kill the people? The word is yes. God is going to take vengeance over the people because they're out of control. And God, if you read the book of Ezekiel, you will see that right from the beginning, He was doing everything He could to discourage them from idolatry. He was doing everything He could to discourage them from perverseness. He was doing everything He could to kindle the harlotry that was going on there. The women were selling themselves to the kings and the priests in this case. And what the Lord caused them to do was disfigure them. And it sounds gross, but He had them cut off the women's ears. He had them cut off the women's noses to disfigure them. But those women didn't stop. So now they went to the common man to sell their goods. And so even that was a deterrent for them. They were so determined, they were so insatiable until they were going to continue to do this in spite of their disfigurement. And this is not just symbology. These things actually happened. There were nations that wanted to discourage the women from going out selling themselves. So that's what they would do. And again, all they did was go from kings and priests to the laymen. And that's how determined they were. And there's some things that we can relate to our world today, not to that extent, but how you see some people, some groups that are going to a great extent to push their lifestyle at us. Again, use your imagination if you have to, but I just want all of us to be able to equate that to what's going on around us. This happened a long time ago. But look at our world today, and you can see what's going on. So many things, so many examples that you may know of that some of us may not. But these are the things that are happening. These splinter groups are pushing their ways, their actions, their feelings, and their thoughts at us. We need to take a stand for what we believe in. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 11. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. And a few times already he used that word scum. And again, it takes on a horrible meaning. And he uses the word filthiness may be melted. He wants to melt that filthiness. He wants us to burn it out. Verse 12, she has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum, he's really using that word, be in the fire. He's sending a message here. He wants to let us know that these things are not desirable to him. And if we don't honor the Lord, he will not honor us. It's a fact. So we need to be careful. We need to examine ourselves. Examine your heart. Are there any wicked ways in you? That's what he wants us to do. Examine yourself. After all these pieces of people were burned up, then the pot was heated empty. This betrayed the Lord's thorough follow-through by the deceiver to totally destroy the city and the temple with all its residents. This treatment was similar to what occurred in Leviticus 14, 34-45. The treatment of a leprous house during elimination of leprosy was through the lengthy to ensure that leprosy would be completely abolished. And that's what the Lord wants to do. That's what he did with leprosy. That's what he did with some of the other things that he, famines or pestilence that he put on the people. It needs to be completely abolished. And we're not going to go there, but in other places in the Bible, he asked a nation to go in and wipe out another nation. And they went in, and they didn't, they wiped out some, but they kept the good stuff, what they considered good, and the Lord ended up wiping them out as a result. So he said, wipe out everything, animals, women, children, all the men, wipe them out as a whole nation. And they chose not to. They went in and picked out what they thought was salvageable. And that's not what the Lord asked them to do. There's a price to pay for that. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You can't dress it up. You can't look at it any other way. 14. I, the Lord, have spoken, for it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. He makes it very clear. I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. And he will not. His promises are yea and amen. And he's promising us. He's letting us know that this is what I'm going to do. And unfortunately for us, he can't lie. So if God says he's going to do it, it will be done. And if it's not done in the way that he does, he calls but through a certain remnant, he will use another remnant. So his will be done. So if you're not obedient to what he's calling you to, he will put you aside, I'll let you go your own way, and then bring someone else in to do that. So his will is always going to be done, no matter what. Verse 15, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. What this is talking about is Ezekiel's wife died. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. And as the pastor was talking about this morning, those things that the Lord calls us to do, and we all know some things that he calls us to do, and you said, well, this doesn't make any sense. And that's what he was talking about. Does it make sense that he would say, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. I'm going to take her out, but I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. That doesn't sound like a reasonable request. But the Lord says, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. And he wanted this to show as an example to the people that he's saying, Ezekiel, don't cry for your wife. Don't mourn for your wife. I don't want the tears to run down for your wife. But I want you to feel the same way when I wipe out the nation of Jerusalem. He said, I want that same response. And that is, from a worldly standpoint, that's very unreasonable. I'm going to take away your loved one, but don't feel bad about it. Don't cry. Don't mourn. And we all know we've been through some things, and I know some of you have. That's just the natural thing to do. But he's calling Ezekiel to not do the natural thing, but to do the supernatural thing. Hold back those tears. Hold back that mourning. And that is very, very difficult, as we all know. I imagine it was a heartbreak to Ezekiel, but again, he must act a part. And what he's doing, he's in front of the nation. And this is how he's supposed to respond to that. But Ezekiel, how can that be? They're going to ask him, how can you lose your wife and not cry? How can you lose your wife and not mourn? This is what the Lord has called him to do. And I know for a fact that obedience is better than sacrifice. I do happen to know that. And I've experienced that many, many, many times. And again, some of these demands seem so unrealistic, but you got to remember, these are coming from the Lord. 17, verse 17 says, sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread. Or speaking of sorrow, do not be sorrowful. And just keep moving. Just keep on going through what you're going through. Keep on being about your Father's business. That's what he's calling Ezekiel to do. And so far, Ezekiel has been very obedient to everything that the Lord has called him to. It's very trying, very strenuous. But so far, Ezekiel has taken him to task. It says, the people don't understand why Ezekiel was not crying or mourning. You lost your wife. You're not crying, you're not mourning. How can that be? You must not have loved her. But he did. She was everything to him. The people came to Ezekiel and said, what in the world does this mean? Your wife has died and you are not mourning at all? What kind of a man are you? All of this Ezekiel is doing is an obedience to the Lord and a message to the people. Ezekiel is saying obedience. This is what the Lord calls him to do, and that's what he's doing. And I pray that it will be the same for all of us. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always seem logical. But again, we must be obedient. If the Lord asks you to do it, don't delay. If he wanted you to do it tomorrow, he would ask you tomorrow. Verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? How do you behave like this? Then he answered him, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boasts, desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to wipe them out. 22. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. That's what Ezekiel is encouraging the people. This is what the Lord has called him to do. And he's honoring the Lord by doing just that. Very difficult indeed. But Ezekiel is obedient. I pray the same can be said for us. 23. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Tough call. 24, thus Ezekiel is assigned to you according to all that he has done. You shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God. That says it all. Do you believe? Ezekiel's wife died as a sign to Israel. All personal sorrow was eclipsed in the universal calamity. Just as Ezekiel was not to mourn the death of his wife, so Israel was not to mourn the death of his families. How can that be? Don't you care? Don't you love them? Didn't you love them? But bottom line is, are you obedient to what the Lord is calling you to? There's one thing that I talk about often, and it's called spiritual growth through separation. What does that mean, Richard? What that means is, if you have an idol can be anything. An idol can be an inanimate object. An idol can be a relationship. An idol can be someone that you love dearly, to the point where you're placing them over your relationship with the Lord. And either can be the fact that you idolize your body, your muscularity, your whatever, anything like that. And either can be anything like that. Now, God says, you should have no other gods before me. You say, well, that's not really a God. But his word is, you are thinking about this thing, or this stuff, or this person 75% of the time. That's your God. So here's what I'm going to do. In order for you to grow, I'm going to take that person out of your life, or take you out of that person's life, and I'm going to grow you. I'm going to grow you spiritually. Well, Lord, isn't there another way? Basically what you're saying, can this cup pass for me? I said, no, it has to be this way. And to us, most of us, I dare to say all of us, that's not love. Why would a loving God take away someone that I love dearly, that I've spent 40-some years with, 50-some years, whatever? Why would a loving God do that? Because he's a loving God. And he knows that right now your priorities, spiritually speaking, are out of order. So there's nothing that he will not take away. Nothing. Well, my idols just these little trinkets. Okay? He'll find a way to separate you and those little trinkets. My idol is this man or this woman that I love with all my heart. And that's okay. He wants us to love. But to what extent? Now you place that person over your relationship with the Lord. And he has to deal with it. Because now that's idolatry. You've got another God before him. And it could be anything. It could be that house on the hill. It could be that fancy car that you own. It could be any of that. And he'll come to you in his time and let you know something's got to go. Something's got to give. Will you continue to believe in him, even though, as Job said, though you slay me, I will continue to trust you. I will continue to love you. Can you think Job-like in this sense? Think about it. And we don't always recognize that because we just take for granted. I love my house. I love my car. I love my wife, my husband. And he'll just say, okay, but it's gone a little too far. So I'm going to call you to experience spiritual growth with separation. It's difficult. Very difficult. Because from a worldly standpoint, that does not represent love. Now, does it? But in the spiritual world, it does. You've got something that you value over your relationship with the Lord. God can't see, look on that. Verse 25, and you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? He will even take away our children if it comes to that. There's no limit. There's nothing that you can think of that he will not take away if it's for the good of you or that other person. And we get to hear this quite often. You know, I've had this relationship for so many years that the Lord took him away and the Lord took her away. How does that help? How can that improve anything? But it does. It causes you to lean on the Lord and not on that thing or that stuff or that person. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to experience your weakness, to come to the end of yourself. And that causes us to lean on him. That's where he wants us to be. Is any of this stuff I'm talking about easy? Absolutely not. It's necessary. You should have no other God before me, regardless of what shape it takes, what form it takes. We have to be careful. In the day refers to the destruction of the temple, and God is going to destroy the temple. He made that very clear in several passages throughout the Bible. Verse 26, that on that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel, speak my word. Tell them the truth. Be honest with them. Be straightforward. Show them every symbol that I put before you to let them know that they're out of control. Not in those words, but that's basically what he's saying. Idolatry has taken over. Harlotry has taken over. And the people in the highest seats in the land are doing God-awful things, saying God-awful things. It can't go unnoticed. It can't go unpunished. So when we see these things that are just like, wow, that's gone too far. The Lord knows that. He knew that way ahead of time. And he's going to deal with it. And we look at our politicians as example for good conduct. On the contrary, you know, we got things now where there's no regard for the things of the Lord. Filthy language is common among us. Disrespect is common among us. Lawlessness is common among us. Apostasy is at an all-time high and growing. The rebellious spirits in the home are ramping up. The prodigal sons and daughters have reached heights that we would have never imagined. The love of man, how he loves himself, has got to places where we never thought it would. The love of self. And now there was a time, as I said earlier, where it was suppressed. And now they're throwing it at us. Even in our language, there's total disrespect. The words that are being used, and you all know what I'm talking about. They can't make a decent sentence without interjecting these words. They can't. Well, I won't say can't. No, I won't use that word. They don't want to. Whether it's for shock value or the fact that another thing that I say, negative attention is still attention. So even if they got to resort to that to get your attention, they will. And they do, some of us. I detest bad language. And there are people who know that. So when I'm around, they throw it at me, waiting for a reaction. And the people that know me, the ones who respect, not the badge, but just the fact that I'm a human kind. I stand for decency. I stand for respect. I stand for the love of God. And they purposely throw it at me just to see how I react. This is our world. Verse 26, I think I read it already. But in that day, one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Speak. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Ever. Ever. Always be willing to speak up. One who escaped the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC would come to Ezekiel in Babylon and report the event. From that day forward, he was to be silent until the captives arrived. Then he would speak of Judah. Then he would encourage them in the word of God. That's what we should do. That should be our mission, the Great Commission, to go out into all the world. Take every opportunity you can get. Ezekiel 3, 26 and 27 says, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus said the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. We are living in a rebellious world. We all are. And you notice that, you say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. You can be that light. You can be that salt. But it's a decision that has to come from within. You can be all that He's called you to be, but it requires boldness, which is not going to come from you, but it's going to come from the Lord. It's going to require a commitment. And you can say, well, what do I need? What do I require to be able to serve the Lord? One thing. The only requirement you need, the only ability you need to serve the Lord is availability. He'll take it from there. But I'm too big to get. I got so many things going on. My life is so full. So it's really not a matter of time. It's a matter of priority. Mm-hmm. Everybody gets 24 hours. Mm-hmm. Every one of us gets 24 hours, including you folks in Pixel Land. You get 24 hours. What's important to you? That's what it boils down to. Well, I don't really have time to do devotions in the morning. I got so many things I got to do. So basically what you're saying to you is, Lord, you're just going to have to wait because I've got this club that I meet with on Monday mornings at 6:30, 7 o'clock. And I just don't have time to do my devotions. Well, Lord, you know, maybe around noon after I have lunch and do a little shopping, maybe I'll get to it. That's priority. That's not time, a lack of time. And this is what the Lord is warning them about because they did not honor Him in anything. His word wasn't a priority to them. The mindset of the day was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And some of us still have that mentality. I'm having a good time. I'm not going to stop just to be able to call myself a Christian. Or, even worse, I'll be a Christian 6 days a week. Or no, I won't be a Christian 6 days a week, but on Sunday I go, I get my spiritual cleansing, and I'm ready for another week. That's a mindset for some people. That's what they do. They live otherworldly 6 days and then they come to church on Sunday. And so we dare to ask the question, are you really a Christian? Well, sure, I go to church. But that wasn't an answer I was seeking. That doesn't really answer the question. Anybody can go to church. Anybody. I don't care how you live. You know, we could have let all the prisoners out on Sunday and they can come in here. And I'm not stereotyping prisoners, but my point is they have no desire to live with the Lord. But if they were able to just come in here just on Sunday mornings and go back to themselves on Sunday night, they would be okay with that. Are they Christians? We can't judge. We don't know who's a Christian and who's not. We can't know. Lord does. So, but we have a charge to keep. He says, go out into all the world, and that's what we should be focused on, going out into all the world. It's a challenge, friends. It's a real challenge for each and every one of us. No one is finding that very easy to go through. But that's what He's calling us to do. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Okay. That's one. No, I was just kidding, guys. No, there's a reason why you're here. Good reason why you're here. But the thing is, when we ask these questions, you'll be surprised the answers that we get. Are you born again? What does that mean? I'm not sure what that means. Are you saved? I'm not sure. Are you going to heaven? I think so. Those are not really responding to the questions that's being asked. Are you going to go to heaven? You got to know that you know that you know. If you don't, then there's a solution to, there's a method to getting to know what the answer is. And you know already. You got a really good idea. No matter who you are, no matter how unchurched you may be, you got a really good idea whether you're going to go or not. So if you think you know, then you're off track. You're off track on that. This period of this time was about 2 year period. This about 2 years when there was no need to preach judgment. How can that be? What do you mean no need to preach judgment? It had come. Judgment had already come. Ezekiel did speak of other nations as recorded beginning in Ezekiel 25. Next verse, he will be talking about other nations that are going through this home, the next chapter rather. He will be talking about the other nations that are going through these same things. Jerusalem was God's city, and the temple was his temple. They were God's witness to the world. We are God's witness to the world. We, you, me, we're it. We are them. We are that remnant. And he always has a remnant. We need to have whatever it takes, the boldness, the fortitude, priority. We need to have all those things instilled in us so that we can go out and do what he's called us to do. And he has an Ezekiel. He has a Barnabas. He has a David. He has a Solomon. He has all those around us, even now. Even John, repent, for the end is near. They're still here in the spirit. They're still here with us. And that paraclete that he imputed in our bodies, those are the things that should encourage us. Do you know that God is love? How can you not? And there may be times when we question what love is. Always think about it from a spiritual standpoint, never a worldly standpoint. Love to us meaning pacifying our flesh, giving us what we want. That's not God's definition of love. Love means that it doesn't have to be an exchange. We don't have to barter anything. Love meaning means that we will sacrifice, not expecting anything in return. Spiritually, that's what love means. Love is agape. Uncompromising. Not looking to get something for giving something. Not looking to just give because I've heard that he returns tenfold, a hundredfold. That's not love. Always think from a spiritual standpoint what God sees. When I say examine yourself, take a look and ask him, is there any wicked way in me, any wicked ways? Is my heart pure for the things of God? Do I go to church because I'm expecting him to do something for me, which equates to the genie in the bottle? Is that why I go? Am I a person that goes to church and I'm only concerned about myself? I don't want to fellowship with anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to pray with anybody. I just want to go there, hear a word that makes me feel better about myself. And then I go home and watch TV. That's not the heart he's looking for. He's looking for a heart that's pure. He's looking for a heart that really lives out the creed, you will know my people by the love they have for one another. That's what he's looking for. Do you have love for the people of God? Do you have love for the unsaved? Do you have a heart to go into the mission field? Do you have a heart to encourage others in your church body? Do you have a heart to fellowship at every opportunity? Do you have a heart to use both ears at some point rather than using one mouth? There's some people that want to talk. But what God's going to do, he's giving you two ears and one mouth, and he wants you to use them accordingly. That's a challenge for a lot of us. We want them to hear us, but we don't want to hear them. It has to be some of an equal exchange. That's what God's calling us to do. God is saying, are you my people? Well, I'm not really sure, God. That's not a proper answer to the question that's being asked. If you're one of God's people, you know it. If you're going to heaven or hell, you know it. Are you afraid of the gospel? You know it. Well, I'm not going to stand here and pray in front of all these people. So are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed to pray? Well, I pray in privacy. That's all well and good. The Bible doesn't discourage that because the disciples ask, they don't ask, they say, teach us to pray. Now, where you pray, you may not be comfortable standing in this row, in the middle of the row, praying with someone from your fellowship. And no one's going to judge you for that, I pray. But are you okay with that? Are you okay going up to Jonathan now and say, hey, I don't know you, but can I pray for you? Are you comfortable with that? Jane is, I know that, like it or not. But we need to be bolder. We need to be assured that God has a plan for our lives. Mm-hmm. We don't always know what that is, but He does have a plan for each and every one of us. God wants us to be prayer warriors. And for some reason, I feel like everyone in this room at this moment is a prayer warrior. Not ashamed to express the word of God. Not ashamed to do a testimony and tell what God is doing in your life. Not ashamed to speak to someone that we don't know. Because we do have something in common, even though we've never met. We have a common Father. We have a common God. We have Jesus in common with one another. Just the fact that you're sitting here, I'm judging you by saying that is the case. Just the fact that you're here. It's raining, a little bit on the cool side. You know, it would be kind of nice to sit in the house, look out the window. But, again, the Lord says, hit the bricks, get out there and see what's going on. Go to church and see, I'm going to use this vessel. And let's see if I can use him properly to bring my word forward. I'm excited. Technically, folks, I'm at a birthday party right now. But I'll go back. But I had to leave at a certain time, come in here, and say what the Lord had me to say. And I just pray that even if I said one word that was encouragement to any of you, I pray that you would just let that sink in. This is what the Lord had for us tonight. And we are that remnant for May 18th, 2025, p.m. We are that remnant that the Lord has sent out. And we walked in and some one of us said, hey, where is everybody? The Lord says, count. One, two, or more. Okay, let's do this. And that's my heart right now. And I'm so glad that you guys chose to come out. So good to see all of you and to meet you. And I just look forward to the next opportunity, which will be, I think, a week from today. But it'll be in the morning. So I'm looking forward to that. Still being Ezekiel, but we're going to talk about some things that we all need to hear. And I pray that I mentioned something tonight that you needed to hear. I noticed I got a little reaction when I was talking about the disrespect with the language. I saw the touching going on. But it's true. It's true. And it's very difficult for me personally because even people that I respect, the language is horrific. And I don't understand what it has to be. Why? And not just from Christians, or even worse when it is from Christians, but again, I'm not going to cut them any slack. Don't. Just use a common sentence. Use common language. You don't have to shock me with your language. But again, the takeaway here tonight is always be prayerful in everything. And there's something that I'm learning, even at my advanced age, I'm still learning easy running. I'm learning the power of prayer. because this week I've been able to pray for friends and family, and he's shown me some things that I trust him. Yet, when he answers those prayers, I say, oh, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe it. That's just it. And I said, I got to come up with a better response to that than I do now. Because it's like, Richard, you're shocked. You prayed for this, and I answered it, and you're, why are you shocked? Didn't you believe me? Well, yeah, but. No, yeah, but. But again, folks, just be encouraged that no matter what you're going through, that the Lord has a purpose, a reason for it. And I know, sitting there, I think of you specifically, what you have gone through, and even maybe maybe you question the Lord. Why? Why? I thought you loved me. If you love me, why'd you take away this jewel? No, but again, he does it for a purpose. And going through that also, and just praying for one thing that I pray for constantly, prodigals. A lot of prodigals out there, ladies and gentlemen. Lots of them. And a person can get discouraged very easily if they're not trusting the Lord. Because some of the reasons that they give for, you know, I haven't spoken to my mom in 2 years. Come on. You're missing out. And I'm okay. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for how you've just blessed us so far, Father. If I said even one word that discouraged my brother or my sister, Father, I pray that you would erase it even now. And I just pray, as always, that your word would rightly divide it, Father. And this is what you wanted me to say. This is what you wanted to reveal. I glean nuggets from just standing here speaking with my sisters and brothers. And I'm so thankful that you gave me an opportunity to do that. So I pray now that you would just continue to bless. I pray for safety as we go out tonight back to our appointed homes, and that you would just protect us as you always do, Father. Your word never comes back void, so I just pray that this goes out and it touches hearts, Father. And I know that you're going to do great things. You are doing great things. And I just pray that our hearts will be enlarged so that we can see more of you, Father. And I just want more of you. Words that I use often, and I mean it sincerely, I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Take this heart, Lord. Take this heart and clean it. Give me that heart transplant that I desire, Lord. That spiritual heart transplant. I want more of you. I want more of you for my sisters and brothers as well. And I want them to know that you love them no matter what. Your word is, your promises are unconditional. They are yea and amen. You cannot lie. You will not lie. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are the life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our soon returning Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen.